On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
A lot of the Bible has scriptures telling us what to do and what not to do. Don't eat that fruit. Build a boat. Plant your garden this way. Don't wear that fabric. Some of the things the Bible asks us to do are pretty easy, like don't eat vultures. I've never, ever been tempted to eat a vulture. Some are much harder, like don't eat bacon or shrimp. And some seem inappropriate and extreme, like cut off a piece of your private parts. It seems to me that that last one, there must have been someone just trying to see how far they could push this obedience thing. You may not get many converts requiring men to cut off a piece of their private parts, but at least you can be assured that the ones you get are sincerely committed. Much of the Bible depicts God as a stern ruler and stern rule maker and rule enforcer, a God who is quite willing to wipe out entire cities for failing to live up to God's standards. But other parts of the Bible depict God as a loving and nurturing parent who wants nothing but love and joy for all. In other words, the Bible offers us a choice as to how we understand the nature of God. And how we understand the nature of God is how we think of ourselves and the world. Today's scripture is a strange little story in John's gospel. Jesus is at a wedding feast with his mother and the disciples. And as we enter the story, the party must have been going on for quite a while because the wine, which was supposed to last for the entire length of the celebration, was gone. Jesus's mom comes in to pointedly point out this fact to Jesus. It seems like she expects him to fix the problem. Perhaps there's a bit of an edge in her voice, that sort of tone that says, "See what happens when you bring 12 of your buddies to the wedding reception instead of a nice girl? They drink up all the wine." We don't know from the story what Mary had in mind, but JC is touchy about the subject, saying in effect, "Back off, Ma, this isn't my problem." Mary shows that she is paying absolutely no attention to what her son is saying by telling the servants to obey his wishes. So there we are in the kitchen with Mary and all the servants standing around and staring at Jesus, waiting for him to do something. And he buckles under the pressure. He tells the servants to go fill up those big ceremonial jars, six of them, each holding 20 to 30 gallons, with water. Presto chango, the water is turned into wine, and not just any wine, but the best wine the party has seen. serving the best wine last is the reverse of the custom, because at the end of the celebration, after folks have been drinking a long time, they're less able to make the subtle distinctions in the flavors of the wine. Six jars, holding on average 25 gallons. That is 150 gallons of wine that flows like a tidal wave through a party of people who have already been doing some serious drinking. Ever been to a party where the host rolled out 150 gallons of really good wine late into the celebration? It's an image of giddy, ridiculous abundance. This is not a story advocating drunkenness. It is a story about a vision of God's will for humanity exceeding mere survival. Bread is the symbol of survival. Wine is a symbol for all those good things that exceed mere survival. Let's assume that there is meaning in this miracle, that the miracle reveals something about the nature of God. If so, then Jesus' act is a sign of the giddy, ridiculous abundance that God wants for creation. The God of Jesus is no piker, no tight-fisted Scrooge. The God of Jesus wants us to do it up big when handing out blessings. This is a God who is not into moderation. And remember that the wine is flowing out of jars used to hold water for the rites of purification. These rites served as a means to move impure people back into purity, to move them back into God's good graces. But Jesus has repurposed the water of purity to be wine for the party, a sign that everyone is in God's good graces. This wine is for everyone, a flood of grace, a desire for joy for all. Psychologist James H. Fowler studied the data of 5,000 people for over 20 years and found something very interesting. He found that happiness benefits other people through 3 degrees of separation. He says, "We found a statistical relationship not just between your happiness and your friend's happiness, but between your happiness and your friend's 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 happiness. If your friend is happy, your chance for happiness increases by 15%. And if your friend's friend is happy, even though you don't know the person, your chance for happiness increases by 10%. And if your friend's friend's friend is happy, you will have an increased chance of being happy." Fowler says his research shows that we should think of happiness as a collective phenomenon. Researchers are increasingly turning their attention to happiness in communities and institutions. Dr. Barbara Fredrickson says that by creating chains of events that carry positive meaning for others, positive emotions can trigger upward spirals that transform communities into more cohesive, moral, and harmonious social organizations. Could it be that kindness and compassion are likewise contagious? Just by being happy, we increase the chance for people we don't even know to be happy. Perhaps by being actively kind, we increase the odds that people we don't even know will be positively affected by our actions. We have powers that we don't even know, powers to make the world a better place. And now's as good a time as any to start cultivating and using the powers we have. So this week, I challenge all of us to go out of our way and do at least one random act of kindness. This is at the heart of John's story. Wine is a symbol of joy and all those good things in life that are beyond the things we need to survive. Purpose, meaning. God in this story provides these things in abundance. These are not gifts that are limited to the pure or to the worthy. These are gifts that are overflowing onto everyone. Church communities are called to be places where we share and celebrate God's truth, where we share and celebrate our gifts to transmit God's love. We are called to be engines of a sustaining vision and positive emotions, which will transform the world around us. If we but claim the giddy, ridiculous abundance of the world-changing power that God has entrusted to us in our gifts and in God's vision for the world, things will happen in ways we may not be able to see, but the world will change. And the world very much needs to change. God has given us these gifts. God has given us a vision of a world filled with joy. These are ours to share. And that's good news. Our hymn of reflection is In All of Our Living.